that the God of all creation would give us the privilege and the right and the honor to boldly walk into the throne room and say, Father, I need more grace today. Bold, I approach the throne, not because of anything that I did or have done or ever could do, but because I'm clothed on with His righteousness. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, I thank You for this beautiful morning. Lord, I thank You for Your grace and Your love that You've already given us a little glimpse of this morning. And Father, thank You that we can enter Your presence at all. But not only that we can enter, for a pauper might dare to enter, creeping in the corners and hiding, but that we can boldly enter as sons and daughters of the King of all kings through the precious blood of Christ. And Lord, that You desire and command us to enter, to come, to receive of all of Your goodness, of all of Your grace that You have in abundance. Father, I pray this morning as we open Your Word that You would instruct us and guide us, challenge us, and remind us, Lord, whatever each soul needs for Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I want to begin in Psalm 103. I've read through this passage probably dozens of times in my life. There's one in verse in particular that never really stuck out to me until an older brother at the camp meetings on Thursday night. Just mentioned it in passing, and it was just enough to get the gears turning in my brain. And so it was seemed to be what was on my heart and what the Lord had for us this morning. So turn with me to Psalm 103. And this psalm, it's a psalm of David. He begins, it's just a beautiful beautiful song, one of my favorites. They're all one of my favorites. But he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. What a precious, loving, caring God, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Now here's the verse I wanted to get to. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. Now there's a difference here that I don't think I'd ever noticed before. But Moses alone, it speaks of specifically and says that God made known His ways to him. His acts to the children of Israel. The children of Israel, they saw these powerful miracles that God did. God did some amazing, astounding, outstanding, almost unbelievable things that to deliver them out of Egypt through the wilderness as He led them for 40 years through the wilderness, parting the Red Sea, producing water out of a rock on multiple occasions, providing manna, providing quail, providing healing for those who were snake bitten, even though it was their own fault that they had ended up in that predicament. All of these things, I mean, miracle after miracle after miracle. I've just been reading through the first several books of the Old Testament. And, I mean, it's just numbers of times, again and again, one right after another, a miracle, a miracle, a miracle. God showing His power and delivering them, helping them, saving them from their, many times, their own man-made problems. But He stepped in and miraculously helped. And the children of Israel, they saw His acts. They saw the things He did. You couldn't help but see it. They saw the pillar of fire every night hovering over the tabernacle. They saw the cloudy pillar every day over the tabernacle. And then when it was time to move, leading and guiding them through the day, and then switching to a pillar of fire at night, guiding them as they walked for 40 years through this wilderness. Myriads of miracles, to the extent some of the miracles just became commonplace to them. Oh, we loathe this light bread. And you know, I think it seems like there came a point where it wasn't really that spectacular anymore, that there's this pillar of fire just constant that doesn't burn out. It doesn't burn up. Nothing's being destroyed by it, but there's just this constant pillar of fire in the night and pillar of cloud in the day, and it just got normal. Well, that's just life. That's how God does. They saw His acts. They couldn't help but see His acts. They saw the things He did again and again and again and again, but they didn't know His ways. It's interesting. Moses knew His ways. Moses had communion and fellowship with God Almighty. God said of him, He said, to most prophets and most men, I speak in visions and dreams, but Moses, I speak to him face to face as a man talks to his friend. Moses knew God's ways. It's interesting because as I'm reading through the Old Testament, through the beginning several books there, you've got after Exodus, you've got Leviticus and Numbers, and he's laying out the law. And then you get to Deuteronomy, and it's like Moses is again reiterating a bunch of these things himself. It's like his parting address to the children of Israel, his parting letter to them, and he's trying. You sense as you read through it that he's trying to get them to catch a vision of this God that they serve. He's trying desperately to pass on to them some kind of a understanding, some kind of a glimpse of the glory and splendor of God that he himself has experienced and has seen and has known. And words fail him, as they do every man of God who ever tries to pass anything on to others. And you can't say enough things for people to know his ways. You can say enough things. They can see his acts. They can know his acts. They can know the things he's doing, but they can't get to know his ways and him unless they themselves walk with God. That was the difference between Moses and the children of Israel. They all saw the same things. Moses and the children of Israel. Moses saw a few things the children of Israel didn't see, but there was most of the things that Moses saw were the same thing the children of Israel saw. But they saw the acts, and he learned to know God, to know God's ways, to know God's heart, to know God's character and who God was. And as you're reading through Deuteronomy, he's trying to help them understand, this God is such a great God. This God is such a loving, tender, compassionate God, but he's also a holy, righteous, just God. And you can't treat him lightly and brush him aside. And he's trying to convey these things, and it's just like, phew, right over their heads. If you don't know for sure if it went right over their heads, look at how they lived for generation after generation after generation. It's not unlike us in any way. I can't be hard on them because they're not unlike every other human being down through history. But you look at the children of Israel, and they remind me of an ADHD puppy. It's like, oh, God's so amazing at school. They're all excited about God. They're all following after him, and oh, he's done some amazing things. And then the very first distraction comes along. Oh wow, I wonder what those nations are doing. Oh, look at this, is how they do things. We should do it their way. Why? Are they happy? Are they following the God of all gods and the King of all kings? Have they seen his presence come down on a mountain to where the rocks themselves melted and the mountain itself burned and smoked? They haven't seen anything like that. Their gods can't hear. Their gods can't speak. Their gods can't see. Their gods haven't done anything. And yet, here's the children of Israel. Numbers and numbers of times, again and again and again, just, oh, well, we want to be like them. Oh, well, they got something cool over there. Oh, well, we want to. And they're always, they're like a wandering little puppy following happily after their master, wholeheartedly committed to him right up until they see the squirrel. All of a sudden, distraction. They're gone. They're, wow, that is so cool. And they run off. They do their own thing. God chastens them, calls them back, draws them back. Oh, we're so sorry. We're so repentant. And they come back and they, doesn't take very long. They're off again. How many times have you felt that in your life? The psalmist, the songwriter said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's natural. It's a pull. It's a tendency. If you give in, if you relax, if you put it in idle and start in neutral and start to let it idle, you're going to begin to drift and leave the God you love. But there's a huge difference here that I want to focus in on. Because Moses and the children of Israel, they both saw God perform amazing, powerful things. But one of them, that's all the deeper it went. And the other learned to know God intimately. God says, like a friend. Like a friend. You hear the tenderness in the Lord's voice as he says, Moses, I speak to like a man talks to his friend. We sit and converse. We have good times together. We have friendship and fellowship and communion together. Was it available to the others? Yeah, that was the original plan. When God originally came down on Mount Sinai, they were originally supposed to have come up and listened directly to the words of God themselves. They were scared. And they were overwhelmed. And rather than humbling themselves and saying, woe is me, as Isaiah did, and putting their hand over their mouth and saying, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in a people of unclean lips, and saying, Father, cleanse me, purify me. Rather, instead, they went, ooh, I don't want anything to do with that. Moses, you go on, buddy. You got this. You go talk to God. We're happy to let you have that privilege, and we'll just wait here for you to come back and tell us what he says. That wasn't the plan originally. That wasn't what God desired. God wanted to speak to his people, not just a person. And that's been the heart of God all down through, to speak with people. We see him in the Garden of Eden before the fall, walking with Adam and Eve in the garden, in the cool of the day, conversing with them. You might say, as a man talks to his friend. He walked with them. It implies and lets on that this was a regular thing that happened on a regular basis, that they walked and talked with God in the garden in the evening. Can you imagine walking through that beautiful, perfect garden, free of curse, free of the scars and the mars of sin, walking with God Almighty, talking, picking fruit, hanging out, being a friend. God has always desired friendship with people. But most of us tend to be like the children of Israel. We come around when we need something. We start complaining. God, I need this. God, I need that. Man, this life is so hard. I'm starving. I'm thirsty. All these different things. And God mercifully, His grace and His mercy is just astounding as you read through these books of the Old Testament, as He again and again and again puts up with their stubbornness and their selfishness and their foolishness. And then I have to look at myself and go, I can't point the finger too much, or I realize I've got three of them pointing back at myself. But our human tendency is we like to see the works. We revel in and we glorify God for the things He does. But what about Him Himself? What about His presence? What about His ways? Do we relish those the same way as we relish seeing the things He does? Do we relish Him, His presence, His goodness, His character, the way that we relish the things that we enjoy seeing Him do for us and on our behalf? It's always easier, right? When it's time to give thanksgiving and praise, it's always easier to remember all the things He did to give praise for than to remember, wow, it's just incredible who He is. It's just incredible who He is. Part of it is it's hard to express it. You try very long and you start to stutter. You start to run out of words. There's not words sufficient. But you look through the Gospels and you see the same thing. Matthew says three different times the exact same words that great multitudes followed Him because they saw His miracles. John says the same thing. Great multitudes followed Him because they saw His miracles, which He did on them that were diseased. Then we see another great multitude following Him because He fed them bread, and they were hungry again, so they followed Him for the bread. They were following, they saw His acts. And they followed Him for His acts, for the things that He did, but they didn't follow Him for His ways. They didn't follow Him for who He was, the Son of God Almighty. They didn't follow Him for who He was, their promised Messiah who had come to fulfill the desire and the longing of every heart. They didn't follow Him to worship Him and fall at His feet as King and Lord, and You do what You want with me and I'm Yours. They followed Him because of His acts. They saw some really exciting, amazing things, and they said, I want to see more of that. Who wouldn't? The Pharisees saw His acts. They couldn't deny them. They couldn't understand them. They didn't want to understand them. But they didn't know His ways. They couldn't understand why He did what He did. They didn't really want to understand why He did what He did. Because they didn't want to, they couldn't. Jesus tells a parable of the seed that falls on the different types of soil, which is a picture, a parable of the Word of God falling on different types of soil of our hearts. And in Matthew 13, verse 9, he says, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." They didn't hear. It was available. He invited them. Yeah, I can see why they didn't fully understand what he was getting at. They could have come and asked him. That's what the disciples did. The disciples in verse 11 came and asked him, and he answered and said unto them, they said, why do you talk to them in parables? He said, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. The seed was given forth. They didn't take it. They didn't want it. He invited them. He said, "Hey, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear." But if you won't listen, if you don't have ears to hear, it's gone. He says at one point, he talks about the birds of the air come and steal it away. He talks about the cares of this life growing up and choking it out, and it becomes unfruitful. He talks about it just falling on ground that's too hard and stony to receive it. It's not that it wasn't there for them. Just as it's not that it wasn't there for the children of Israel to know God's ways. But because they didn't care, and they didn't want to, it just went right past them, just breezed right past them. He that hath, and keeps it, and guards it, and cares for it, says to him, shall more be given. He shall have more abundance. There's plenty. God's not stingy. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. We see various people down through Scripture of whom God spoke of them knowing His ways. One of them was Noah. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, he says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." I may have got two spots mixed up there. He says the same thing about Abraham. In Deuteronomy, one of the things that Moses called them to and tried to teach them and pour into them, he says in chapter 10, verse 12, he says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." That's what God desires. That's what God requires of you. The vast majority failed to ever know those things, to ever walk in those things, to ever know that depth. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through 12, he says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works." They saw my works for 40 years. "Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways." They saw my works for 40 years, but they didn't know my ways. "So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Beware, he says. We can be like the children of Israel in the day of provocation. We can see His mighty works. We can see His handiwork all around us. We can see His handiwork in our lives. But do you know His ways? Are you striving to walk with Him, to know Him, to commune with Him, not just to see His goodness, not just to see the things He does for you, not just to be happy about those, but to know His ways? Take heed. That means it's going to come sneakily. You're going to have to stand guard. It's not going to be obvious. Many times, the devil doesn't come to us with temptation that's obvious and straightforward, or we would reject it. Come sneakily. That's why the apostle says, take heed, be aware, stand guard, because this can happen. He says, don't allow there to be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Starting to slip away. Starting to slide. You still may see His works for 40 more years without knowing His ways. What a sad state to find yourself. There's a preparation that needs to take place in our heart, preparing ourselves to know His ways and to know Him. In Psalm chapter 25, verse 1 through 5, he says, unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on Thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without a cause. And then he makes this plea. He says, show me Thy ways, O Lord. Teach me Thy paths. Lead me in Thy truth and teach me, for Thou art the God of my salvation. On Thee do I wait all the day. There's a preparation that happened here. He's lifting up his soul. He's putting his trust totally in God. He's preparing himself. And then he's coming and asking, Lord, show me Your ways. Teach me Your path. Lead me in Your truth. And teach me, for Thou art the God of my salvation. And then he looks towards how this continues and he says, on Thee do I wait all the day. It's going to take more than one time. I'm not just going to come and say, hey, I'd like to know Your ways, and then walk away and forget about it. You're not ever going to know God's ways that way. He says, I'm going to wait all the day long. I'm going to make it a way of life that I wait on God and I desire and I yearn after His ways. I yearn to know His ways, and I'm sitting at His feet waiting for Him to teach me. Asking Him to lead me in the truth, to teach me His ways. Recognizing Him as the only source. Putting my trust fully on Him. Lifting up my soul to Him, and I'm going to continue to do this all day long. We touched on this at the very beginning. The basis on which we have the right to come into His presence and to know His ways and to know Him. Acts chapter 2, verse 25 through 28. He says, for David speaketh concerning Him, Jesus that is. He says, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for He is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, all my flesh shall rest in hope. Because Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with Thy countenance. because of that finished work of Christ. His ways can be made known to me in a deeper way even than Moses understood. Moses didn't have the full revelation yet of exactly how it was going to look. The Bible tells us that those men of God looked into and studied and searched the things that were written, desiring to catch a glimpse of the glory that was to come, which now we have and we experience. And then I want to end with a couple of verses in John chapter 14, which we can probably all quote by heart. But here is the answer. John chapter 14, beginning with verse 4, he says, Jesus speaking here, he says, "And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." And Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said unto him, "I am the way." I am the way. So truly, to know God's ways is to know Jesus intimately as a friend. To know Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I want to challenge you today, brothers and sisters, to pursue His ways in Jesus Christ. Not just to see His acts, not just to enjoy and be thankful for and be happy about those, but to know His ways, which the fulfillment and culmination of that is Jesus Christ, who is the way. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this morning. Lord, I thank You for Your word that's so clear and so powerful. Father, I pray that each one of us, Lord, in every day of our lives, would with David say, "Lord, I will wait on You all day long to know Your ways, to know You, and to follow You, to learn Your truth, to learn Your character, to learn Your personality, to not just be content to see a few miracles, to see a few great things that You did, to hear a few good things that You said, but to know Your ways deeply and intimately, Lord, that we might be among those who You would speak of as a friend, whom You speak to face to face, as a man talks to his friend. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.